It's interesting that Paul never saw himself as too good for any of the circumstances that God put him in. Why? Because he saw himself as an under rower. The body of Christ today becomes divided in so many ways, maybe relationally. Maybe a relationship between you and someone in the body of Christ is soured right now. Why is it soured? Because, well, I don't like the way that person said something to me, or I don't like the way that that person treated me, or I don't like the way, you know, they act. I don't like their personality. I just don't like that person. So I don't mind if they live in the same state, but you know what? I'm not going to have a relationship with that. How can a Christian come to that particular conclusion? They forgot that they are a galley slave. You have no rights. You don't have the rights to demand that kind of take on somebody.
I'm sure you're familiar with the passage in the Gospel of John chapter 17 where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. It's a moving display of humility and love. The menial task of washing feet represents servanthood. Jesus became the servant, the slave of his first disciples. Many Christians have the view of servanthood as doing things for others as we feel motivated. But a true servant has no choice and gets no credit. It's not about how we might feel. It's about obedience to the will of God. That is what the Apostle Paul is getting at with the church at Corinth, as Lance Cook will teach us, the motivation and what lies at the heart of being a servant of the Lord's on today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment. As we continue our lessons in 1 Corinthians, we find ourselves today looking at chapter 4, concentrating our efforts on verses 3 through 8. And now with today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
It seems to me as I've been studying this book for really the third time to teach it, that the Apostle Paul, in his heart, he seemed to perceive that the church in Corinth had lost value, had lost appreciation in so many wonderful virtues and qualities that make up the body of Christ. Each year I go to Yosemite Valley. I like to go there twice a year if the Lord permits. Look for any excuse to get there. I just love that place. But I've seen that after the, you know, years go by, I've just take certain aspects of the valley for granted. I even lose, you know, some appreciation towards parts of the valley. But last year there was a thing that caught mine and my daughter's eyes as we were walking through the city. It said, you know, the Yosemite Experience, and it was a video on the valley. And we kind of went in there and sat down, and they began to show us parts of the valley. Plant life in the valley and animal life in the valley. Things that some I didn't know, some things I had forgot about, some things I can tell you I haven't thought about in my last 20 visits. But once I came back and I began to consider those things that were there, they were factual. Man, I had this renewed appreciation overall for the valley, you see. And that's the way I believe it is in the body of Christ, or should be. I believe that we are, by and large, especially as Southern California Christians, we are in grave danger of losing the appreciation for the virtues and the qualities that make up the body of Christ. You know, a gentleman was sharing with me today that the missionaries that come here and visit us from different parts of the world, one of the more common things they say is that, do you guys realize in your church environment that you guys are like frogs in the kettle? Well, what do you mean? And we've heard this a lot, especially from Eastern Europe and from Asia and whatnot. They see us at a disadvantage. They see us being so inundated with, you know, good Bible teaching and good churches and all these wonderful radio stations and all this great worship in Southern California. And they say, but we look at the church and where's the life? Where's the power? Where's the, you know, the effects in that church from people appreciating what they have? We've just kind of become comfortable, if you will. And I believe there's some truth to that. And I believe that what the Holy Spirit was, you know, desiring to do in the heart of this church in Corinth was stop them from going down that casual kind of frog in the kettle approach towards Christianity and towards the church. I believe that the Holy Spirit was trying to quicken them and awaken them to, once again, to a renewed perspective of what they have in the church, who they are in the church. Church, as we said, started out so spiritual, but it became a very carnal group. And these chapters coming through, you know, 1 through 7, even into 8 and 9, are very challenging chapters. They're difficult to hear. They're difficult to teach. They seem to bring us face to face or in our face with some very difficult issues. Because I believe we, too, are very much like the church in Corinth. We are prone to compromise and complacency and carnality. And so much of what Paul the Apostle, the founding pastor, is penned down to them through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it fits us because we are much like the audience that the Holy Spirit was writing to. Well, church that started out so spiritual had become carnal. Consequently, divisions had set in. The church, again, was favoring leaders, having their eyes on man, favoring particular styles and personalities of leaders, getting caught up in the wisdom of man, the philosophy of men, and they began segregating into small cliques. In short, they were dividing. Paul began to deal with this particular issue in two different ways. First, he focused on the church members themselves, reminding them of the right view, of God's view of the church, that they are to be one, you see. He did so by giving some good metaphors, some illustrations. He says, you know, we as the church are one field. The idea is we are not many independent, self-sufficient neighborhood gardens, but we are one large field. Leaders, who you guys have the wrong perspective of course, are part of this, yes, but only as one who plants, only as one who waters. But it's God who brings life to the field. Leaders in the church are only part of many who make up this field, the church. Secondly, Paul uses the illustration of one big building to help them understand the right view of the church. We are not many independent, self-designed, self-constructed, independent structures, but one large building with one common foundation. That foundation, chapter 3, verse 11, is Jesus Christ. Not man, not theology, not a philosophy, not our traditions, but Jesus Christ. We've said the foundation of the church is the founder of the church. And so the church together, corporately, collectively, they make up, thirdly, he says, the temple of God. So we are one big field, we are one big building, and we are the temple of God. And as we noted in our last study together, we are not perion, the Greek word for the limestones that make up a physical structure, but he used the word naos for the word temple, which means holy of holies. That was the Greek word that was used to describe that 15 by 15 cube in the temple where God's Spirit dwells. That's who you guys are. That's who I am, the church. We are naos. We make up the very holy dwelling place of God on earth. He says specifically in chapter 3, verse 16, listen, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Secondly, Paul begins to focus on the leaders of the church. The right view, God's view of leaders in the church. In chapter 3, verse 5, Paul began to help them see the right view of leaders by saying, we are nothing but ministers. We are diakoni. That's who we are. That's a menial worker. That's a table waiter. We are nothing but busboys that have been given the meal from God, and we just lovingly, patiently, you know, extend that meal to others. We're just busboys. And no one glories in a busboy. No one starts a movement or a clique around a busboy. In chapter 4, verse 1, on our last time together, Wednesday night, Paul says that men are to consider us leaders in the church as servants. Now, this is different than the word minister. In the Greek, minister is diakonai. But here, the word servant is huperatus. And huperatus literally means an under rower. In those days on the Mediterranean Sea, if there was a Roman ship hoisting up the sails, gathering the wind, moving along, be great. But if the wind died, the sails would come down, they would make a call down to the lowest part of the ship into what they called the galley. And in the galley, there were these galley slaves. And galley slaves had but one job. You know what their job was? To be chained to an oar in the darkness, in the sweat, In the stench of human flesh, it's completely dark, and there was one person that stood up in front, and when that man said, row, you did just that. You had no authority, You had no prestige. You had no power. You had no influence. You had no rights. You were a galley slave. You were huperatus. Now, it's easy for us in a Bible study such as this to say, well, that's the leaders in the church. That's for them. No, we're not going to let you do that today. This really, I believe, is for all Christians, because at one time or at one place, we all have some capacity of leadership, whether it be as the husband in a home, the parent in a home, in a relationship. You might be the more spiritually mature in a friendship that you have. You might be, you know, the older of a sibling group. But whatever it is, I believe that God does look at us all as His servants, as His slaves, as His hooperatives, as galley slaves. Now, of course, as we look at it in the church, in relation to the church, as we look at leaders in the church, Paul was basically saying, hey, me, Apollos, Peter, we're not captains of the ship. We're galley slaves of Christ. And we want everyone to consider us and all leaders as just that, because that's who we are. No galley slave is ever going to be exalted above the other. They had one common rank, the lowest rank. No one slave is greater than the other. You cannot elevate one over the other. A few weeks back, we had a Bible study that I believe the Lord kind of course, put on my heart. We segued away from our studies through the book we were in. And I said, hey, this is what God's put on my heart. I threw a stool down and I broke out this study about the importance of surrender, the surrendered life, and how the world needs us to become what God has modeled us to be, what Jesus has modeled us to be. And we went through John chapter 13. He took on the form of servant. And it's in that realm that we have a part with Jesus Christ in His ministry in reaching the world. And we'll never become effective in reaching the world apart from following that model, apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Now, who wants to be this? We had long lines formed for people who, of course, said, anoint me with the oil. I'm ready to be empowered to become this doulos, this slave, this follower of Jesus Christ, where I will serve others. Really? Now, that's been about 3 months, Calvary Chapel, La Habra. My question is, how are you doing with all of that? You that had the oil dabbed on the head, you that said, hey, anoint me. I get it. I understand it. My question is, how are you doing with all of that? Well, how do you know if you are doing, or how do you know how well you are doing as a hooperatus, an under rower, as a galley slave? You know how well you are doing based on the way you react when people treat you like one. How you react in your marriage when you don't feel appreciated. Galley slaves weren't appreciated. They were at the bottom doing all the work. Well, how do you feel in your marriage if your marriage is one-sided, you Christian spouse? How do you react when your marriage becomes one-sided and you don't feel appreciated? You're a galley slave of Jesus Christ. What about those individuals in the work environment who say, man, I hate my job. My boss is a tyrant. I'm a Christian in a pagan environment. No one appreciates me. No one understands me. Understand, God does. You're His galley slave. And God has placed us in our settings as His kids to bring Him glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then we eat or we drink or whatever we do it all for the glory of the Lord. Now again, saints, follow me in my line of thinking. I believe it's along the lines of what Paul was thinking. These are truths. These are facts. This is who you are as a Christian. The question is, do you get it? Do I get it? Do I understand this? Do I allow this expectation to be placed on me? Do I allow this virtue to be worked out through me? Or have you become so self-centered and so convinced that my world needs to be a comfortable world and I demand my rights. I want it my way. And anyone else can take the highway. Well, that which Jesus has designed the church to be will never be seen for what He has designed it to be if the church becomes selfish and self-centered. The world needs to see a group of people coming together. The church needs to be one. The church needs to be not selfish, but selfless if it is to come together. And these are words, when Paul used these words, these are words that the Greek ear grasped. Oh, that's what we are to be. Under rowers, listening to the commands of the master of the ship, Jesus Christ. When He says row, I go. Quite challenging. It's interesting that Paul never saw himself as too good for any of the circumstances that God put him in. Why? Because he saw himself as an under rower. The body of Christ today becomes divided in so many ways, maybe relationally. Maybe a relationship between you and someone in the body of Christ is soured right now. Why is it soured? Because, well, I don't like the way that person said something to me, or I don't like the way that person treated me, or I don't like the way you know, they act. I don't like their personality. I just don't like that person. So I don't mind if they live in the same state, but you know what? I'm not going to have a relationship with them. How can a Christian come to that particular conclusion? They have forgot that they are a galley slave. You have no rights. You don't have the rights to demand that kind of take on somebody. What about the person who, you know, finds themselves, you know, in ministry? Well, I've got involved in this ministry. Maybe it was at a church. Maybe it was in a paraministry outside of the church. And I was available to the Lord. But, you know, it just was so, I didn't, you know, feel appreciated with time. Nobody really patted me on the back. Galley slaves aren't appreciated. Galley slaves aren't patted on the back. That's why Paul was able to continue moving forward faithfully with ministry. Because he wasn't doing it to receive the pat on the back or to be recognized or appreciated by man. He was doing it because he saw he was a galley slave. Whether it was good, whether it was bad. Whether it was cold, dark, smelled like sweat of the human flesh or not, Paul was content to move on because he saw his place as a place that God had given him as an opportunity to bring glory to the Lord. And I believe there would be far less divorces in the church today if Christians would embrace these virtues. I believe there would be a lot less, you know, divisions in the body of Christ, whether it be in a marriage or just in the basic relationships that make up a church, if Christians allow these virtues to be part of their lives. We're galley slaves. Secondly, Paul says we are stewards of the mysteries of God. That's who we are. Oikonomos is the Greek word, and that literally means a house manager. The steward was a person that was placed in complete control of the master's good. He was a trustworthy individual. That's why it says, moreover, it is required that a servant, in verse 2, be found faithful. What good are all of those master's goods entrusted to you if you're not faithful with them? For you that have been given the gift of you know, ministering to others. What good are those gifts that God has given you? What good are those gifts that have been entrusted to you if you haven't been faithful with those gifts? A lot of Christians today have shelved those gifts. Those gifts in the book of Romans, the Bible says, are irrevocable. God gave them to you. You either surrender to Him and allow Him to empower those gifts in and through your life, or you don't. All kinds of excuses. Too busy. Whatever it might be. I'm frustrated. I'm hurt. Whatever your excuses might be. But irregardless, God gave you those gifts that you might have those gifts work in and through your lives. Or to be stewards, specifically here, of the mysteries of God in verse 1 of chapter 4. And of course, that refers to, you know, the Word of God. So the question is, if we are to be these galley slaves, if we are to be these stewards, why are all of these divisions? We as leaders are one. We are working together as ministers, as galley slaves, as stewards under the Lord, as unto the Lord. We all have the same office. We all stand equally in the same relation to God in the church. As the church, we are to be one. As leaders as well, we are to be one. So get your eyes off of man, Paul would be saying, O church in Corinth, by glorifying man, by elevating man, by following them, to the point of saying you are of a specific man. He picks up in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or even a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Now, Paul considered it a very small thing that he should be judged by others. People's personal opinions of Paul did not impress Paul. It mattered little to him. He was not affected one way or another by people's opinions. Now, God enlists his leaders and he calls his leaders into service to please him and not man. And Paul knew this. A leader who allows his calling to be swayed by the opinions of others is setting himself up for the roller coaster ride of the century. Whether it is welcoming the praise and the applause of man or believing criticism and condemnation of man, it can drive a leader right out of the place that God has called them to. So Paul says, I'm not moved by the judgments of others. And then there in verse 3, he says, I don't even judge myself. You know, for Paul, he saw the greatest critic as the critic within. Paul is not putting down self-examination. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 31, Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, examining ourselves for holiness and purity and sin, all of that's great. It has a place. It's very effective. But here, Paul is talking about our own ability to accurately assess the effectiveness of our ministry. Paul says, I'm not qualified to do that. Trying to judge our own effectiveness can lift us up into pride or maybe even sink us down into condemnation. I think of myself as a personal example of this. I can identify with this. There are those times when every pastor teacher has that Bible study that they wish they could do over. Any golfers here? Any golfers? We got three golfers in this church. All of the rest of them are golfing today. Okay. But golfers have this word mulligan. Does anybody know what mulligan means? Do over. I just whack the ball way out in the right side of the fairway and there's a big old huge lake over there and that's not good. And you look at all your buddies and you go, mulligan, do over. There's always that time, always that place in a pastor teacher's heart when he finishes a Bible study and he goes, Lord, mulligan, I wish I could do that over. Oh, I bombed. But you see, that's our human nature to become a personal critic, is it not? I find that when I finish those type of Bible studies and I'm walking away going, oh man, I've got to go in the back and stand in front of all of these people I just bombed in front of. That's going to be a long time at the door. I find that that's when I have the most appreciation for what I just did. I find that that's when CD sales and tape sales are at their highest. I'm not a good critic of myself, I have found out. I find it interesting when I look at ministry as well. I think back this year, we were, of course, taking some big steps into radio. We always said we wouldn't open any doors. We'll wait for the phone to ring on our end. And so a few people called. We brought it to the church and said, hey, we're going to make some big commitments to go on the radio in New York and on CSN. And we'll be on 150 radio stations. But it's a huge step of faith for this body. And we did. And after about, you know, a year, I just came in one Saturday and I was just thinking in my mind, man, I wonder if we should be doing this. You know, I wonder if there's any results. No one's calling. You know, the letters are kind of scant and whatnot. And it was on that day when I was coming to that conclusion by critiquing myself where the phone rang here on a Saturday. And it was a woman who had walked in on her husband with another man. She went and got a gun and she pulled into a parking lot. And she was going to put the gun to her head or drive back and put it to his. But she put on this radio station. She just turned on the radio in this parking lot. And here comes a pastor from Calvary Chapel, La Habra, breaking down a Bible study that hit the very issue she was dealing with. And there in her car, she accepted Jesus Christ, drove over to a phone, followed the call letters, and called us at our church. Now, I can critique ministry, but I don't see the whole picture, you see. Only God sees the whole picture. How good the Lord is, you see. You see, we don't really see what God is doing through us completely, so we can't judge that. Our labor, though, of the Lord is never in vain. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So be careful, you that have that critiquing eye on yourself. You don't see the whole picture. Paul gave little weight to the fleshly opinions of others or to his own personal opinion of himself. He recognized that he was every bit as capable of misjudging himself as anyone else. He realized human opinion is imperfect. It is important, that reputation that we all have. It is important. But, as one man said, you take care of your character, God will take care of your reputation. Paul could say in verse 4, I know nothing against myself. In other words, Paul knew of no serious sin or deficiency in his own life. But then he said in verse 4, but I am not justified by this. Even though I don't see really anything wrong in and of myself, that doesn't justify me. He knew he could be wrong in his personal assessment of himself. And any of us can be wrong about our own heart as well. That's why he says in verse 4, but he who judges me is the Lord. Paul knew he could be wrong. His personal assessment of himself could be wrong. The only evaluation that makes a difference is the Lord. Only his examination counts. Because he's the only one that sees all. He's the one that sees the whole story.
Today on Seeds of Kamema Lanscook has been teaching us insights and commentary in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As we're regaining the right perspective of leaders in the church. And the right perspective is they are servants, servants of Christ and nothing more, as we have been learning today on Seeds of Commitment with Lance Cook. Now, if you're interested in receiving today's study, either on audio cassette or compact disc, make sure you mention tape number 4602-11. That's 4602-11. And simply call us at 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. Again, simply call us at 714-441-2845. To get all of our contact information, simply go to our website at www.seedsofcommitment.org. It's there you can know more about the radio ministry, where you can hear Seeds of Commitment, and the other items that we have posted on our website. Simply log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. Sowing His Word, fulfilling His purpose. This is Seeds of Commitment, the broadcast ministry of Calvary Chapel La Habra in California. Join Lance Cook for more insights in 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.